Before time began, God determined the course of the universe, determined the course and the plan in which and the part that you would play in it. Ever since Genesis 1:1, God has been taking everything that has been happening and directing it to accomplish exactly what His desire would be.
We're glad you've joined us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, The Attributes of God. We've looked at God's unchangeable nature, as well as His omniscience and wisdom. Last time, Don began discussing God's volitional attributes in a message titled The Power of God. We gained insight into the omnipotence of God that always operates in harmony with all His other attributes. On today's broadcast, Don will tie God's will and power together with the concept of sovereignty. So open your Bible and let's join Pastor Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
God is immutable, He cannot change. God is eternal, He cannot die. God is faithful, He cannot break His promises. God is true, He cannot lie. God is holy, He cannot approve of evil. God is holy, He cannot be tempted to sin. Why am I belaboring this point? Why not just talk about the things that God can do? Well, we've established that God can do whatever He pleases. What you have to see is both sides of that statement. God can do whatever. God can do whatever He pleases. And therefore, God's power operates in perfect accord with His essence, with all of His other attributes. He will never violate His holiness, His truth, His goodness, or His divine essence with anything that He does. What does that mean for you as a Christian in the 21st century? It means that you can trust Him no matter what. No matter what's happening personally, no matter what's happening in the world, you can trust Him because God is able to do whatever He wishes to do. He can raise up leaders, He can cast them down. He can raise you up, He can cast you down. And so in a sense, you know, yes, this means that we trust Him and it gives us confidence. It also humbles us before Him because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We realize that God could raise us up. He could just as easily humble us and put us on a hospital bed and leave us there indefinitely. But all the while, even when He is doing the things that are most difficult for us to understand, the things that make us feel like a freak show maybe, when life is just so completely beyond our control to be able to do, to realize that God has not abandoned His wisdom, His love, or His goodness for us in the process. He's simply taking us through something with wisdom and with power and with love and knowledge in a way that we don't understand, so that we never make accusation against the character of God, against the wisdom of God, against the goodness of God, because it is clear in our mind, it is established as a bedrock principle of thought, never to be violated, never to be questioned. God is always good. He is always able to do what He wants. And if He has deemed it fit for me to go through this time in my life, then even though I don't understand, it must be good, it must be wise, it must be a furtherance of His loving purposes in my life. See, this changes everything. Once the character of God is settled into your heart like that, then so many of the other questions go away. And the question is not for you, like, you know, for us that know God, the question is not, is God good? Is God loving? Has God forgotten me? Those questions aren't on the table anymore. The question becomes more simple. The question becomes, will I remember the character of God and trust Him no matter what? And that changes the whole perspective. And so what you do when you're going through difficult times that you can't understand, you stand in front of the mirror, metaphorically or literally speaking, and you preach to yourself and you say to yourself, do you remember the omnipotence of God that He can do whatever He pleases? Yes, I do. Do you remember that God is wise in all that he does and that his omniscience and his wisdom are perfect? Yes, I do. Do you remember that he's loving in all of his ways as supremely manifested when Christ gave his life for you on the cross of Calvary and voluntarily suffered for your sins and voluntarily took on the weight of eternal punishment so that you could be forgiven? And you ask yourself, do you remember that? And you say, yes, yes, I do. And so you remember wisdom, yes, I do. You remember goodness, yes, I do. You remember divine love, yes, I do. You remember divine omnipotence, yes, I do. You remember then that God could deliver you from this situation in a moment if he wanted to. Yes, I do. I have no questions about the power of God. You say, but this is hard. All right. Now we're at the point where we say, therefore, trust him. Therefore, honor him with your trust when you don't understand. Because there is no surpassing virtue in trusting God when everything is prosperity for you and it's exactly the way that you want it to be. There's no virtue in that. As I've said many times, an unbeliever can be happy and content when life is ordered the way that he wants it to be. Your spiritual opportunity, the call of God on your life, supremely rises to the surface when it's not the way that you want it to be, when life is difficult, painful, and the steps are slow and trudging day after day after day, and you say, I see all of this, I admit it all, but I am going to trust God for his revealed character despite what my circumstances might tempt me to say to the contrary. You must live this way. You must think this way. And this was the point that God brought Job to, wasn't it, in Job 42. Made that spectacular revelation of himself in Job 38 to 41. And Job, while he's still scraping his boils and still grieving the loss of everything that he had and everyone that he loved, said, Lord, I see. Let's go to Job 42 for just a moment here. And before God relieved his suffering, you see, this is just incredibly awesome. God revealed himself in chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41. And what was Job's response? Job 42, verse 1, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God, I trust you. I see now in light of your revealed character who you are. I know that your purpose can never be thwarted. The way that I'd questioned you earlier in the book, verse 6, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. So God is omnipotent. He's able to do whatever he wants, and he always acts in accordance with his divine essence. And just almost as a postscript there in the book of Job, once that principle of trust was established and submission was established in Job's mind, God restored everything to him twofold. Just to show his faithfulness, his love, and his goodness to be recorded for millennia thereafter. And so, beloved, I just ask you whether you will exercise your own volition in order to trust the God who has revealed himself like this, no matter what. That's the challenge that his omnipotence lays before us. Now, let me just say a word in terms of how this relates to the person of Christ. Christ was tempted. Christ died on the cross. That's central to our faith. Just understand that those are things that pertain to his human nature. His divine nature was not tempted to sin. His divine essence never died. And so we come once again, as we think about these things as they pertain to Christ, that in whenever it seems like maybe there's something different about Christ, it's not to question his deity, it's to remember, oh yes, he had two natures. He had a human nature, and these things operated in the realm of his human nature, but did not touch or change his divine essence. One other thing that I would say about this. Omnipotence, and I had almost a waste of time to say this, but because skeptics like to say these things, it's worthwhile for us to say it. Omnipotence does not trifle in logical inconsistencies or impossibilities. God does not make square triangles, for example. That's all I'll say about that. So we've seen the omnipotence of God, and we're dealing with the volitional attributes of God. Let's look at, secondly, the will of God, and to see in what way the divine omnipotence is exercised. And what is this volitional dynamic in the character and the essence of God? Well, we won't spend a whole lot of time on this because we've addressed it in other places, but we can distinguish between the moral will of God and the secret will of God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 with me, if you will. We glanced at this last time. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. A very, very helpful text on this very point about the nature of the will of God. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. There is an aspect of God's will which is revealed in Scripture. It is commanded in Scripture. This is the revelation of God in the law and in the gospel, where He has commanded men what they must do, what they must be, and in the gospel has commanded us in how we must be saved. This is the revealed will of God, or the moral will of God. It is His revealed teaching in Scripture that governs the conduct of men and shows the way of salvation to them. That aspect of God's will is broken every day. Men disobey and violate God's law. That aspect of it is violated. What is God's secret will, however, and how does it relate to those violations of His moral will? God's secret will, start to swim in some deep water here. God's secret will is the will of God's decree, which is hidden in God and can be known only from its effects. In other words, God's secret will is that exercise of His volition by which He has determined everything that will ever come to pass. And Scripture attributes everything that happens to the secret will of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, beginning in verse 9. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God, in the clearest, most definitive terms, says, I will accomplish everything that I have decided to have happen. Before time began, God determined the course of the universe, determined the course of human history, determined the course and the plan in which and the part that you would play in it. Before time began, God chose those who would believe in Christ. Before time began, God established the outcome of creation so that it would please Him in every respect. Ever since Genesis 1:1, God has been taking everything that has been happening and directing it to accomplish exactly what His desire would be. You don't need to look there. We've studied it many times. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, the Apostle Paul said that God works everything according to the counsel of His will. Absolutely everything, without exception. Christian, there is no reason for you to worry about what tomorrow's headlines are going to be. God is working out His will. Period. God is accomplishing what He desires. You say, but what about sin? Isn't God's will not accomplished when people sin? Yes, in a moral way, this is a violation of what God commanded. But understand that the violations of his moral will are governed by his secret will, so that even when men are sinning, God is still going to accomplish his purpose no matter what. So vital to understand this. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Look over at the book of Acts, chapter 2. The greatest crime ever committed in human history was the unjust execution of our Lord Jesus Christ. Godless men acting on godless, wicked motives, trying to kill God, who was in their presence in human flesh. And what does Scripture say about it? Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Actually, go back to verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man," watch it, "delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." God's predetermined plan was that Christ would be crucified on the cross. In time, godless men, having nothing to do, no desire to fulfill the will of God, trying actually in their own motives and according to their own wicked desires to frustrate the purposes of God, crucified Christ in order to silence him. And yet, in their sinful ways, God was furthering his secret purpose, his predetermined plan, so that whether it was Joseph and his brothers, or whether it was Christ and those who crucified him, we see God carrying out his secret will even in the presence of sin. And so, what do we say about that? God's sovereign will, his sovereign purpose, even included the reality of evil and sin. It included that. God didn't have to switch to plan B in Genesis 3. Can you imagine how foolish that would be? How foolish that would make God look if only the first two chapters of Genesis were a reflection of his will, and then everything from Genesis 3 was just chaos that God never saw coming when he created the heavens and the earth? Sin became the means by which the justice of God could be put on display. And in an even greater way, sin became the occasion for God to display his grace. We would know nothing about undeserved favor if there wasn't evil within us on which God could respond in grace to us. And so the will of God should be understood on two different realms. One in the moral realm, that's violated by our sin, which is never excused, which God never approves of. And yet his secret will, where he takes everything that ever happens and works it all to accomplish without fail exactly what he wants to intend and what he has intended from the beginning of time. That's the will of God. That is a manifestation of the volitional nature of God. And it is wise, and it is good, and it is powerful. And it is our hope today. And so let's just wrap this up with a statement, thirdly, about, I said two things. Turns out there's three. The omnipotence of God, the will of God, treated all too superficially. And then let's just wrap it up with a statement about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. All of these things supporting this final conclusion. Beloved, now with everything that we've said, now we're in a position to be able, as you go out tonight, as you live going forward, now when you say that God is sovereign, what my desire for you to be, what my prayer for you is that now when you use that phrase sovereignty, in the midst of your sorrows, and you comfort yourself by saying God is sovereign, now I want you to see that that is not an abstraction, that you're not simply appealing to an arbitrary aspect of God, that he does whatever he wants without regard to how it affects you. Now sovereignty should be the sweetest word in your vocabulary, because God's sovereignty means this. It means that God has the independence to do as he pleases. He controls his creation so that nothing acts outside the bounds of his will. And what that means is that when you realize that his sovereignty is exercised in harmony with his divine essence, that sovereignty means you can be at perfect rest. Every one of you in the room tonight, every one of you hearing this over the live stream or in subsequent media, you should put your head on your pillow tonight with a sense of trust and confidence, and you should sleep like a baby. Assuming there's no physical causes to make you do otherwise, you should put your head on your pillow and rest in your heart. Because God is sovereign, and his sovereignty is infinitely wise. It is infinitely good. It is infinitely loving. His purposes cannot be thwarted. And you know, Christian brother, you know, Christian sister, that his sovereign purposes in your life must be good. You know that for certain, because how could the one who died for your soul at Calvary possibly ever intend any harm to you? How could that be? How could you ever question? Christ has already done the greater thing in love on your behalf when he suffered the punishment for your sins in his own soul. How could you question his love? You can't. You can't look at the cross. You can't look at the countenance of the one, so to speak, metaphorically speaking, suffering on the cross for you and say, I don't know if you really love me. Oh. It makes me quake to say that just in order to refute it. We don't talk that way. We don't question the love of Christ. His love is proven. It is established. It is an unalterable fact that shapes your worldview. And his sovereignty, his perfect control over all things, his ability to do whatever he pleases, and therefore he is exercising his sovereignty toward you in love, in wisdom, in grace, with an ultimate outcome that brings you to eternity with him. Beloved, the volitional attributes of God, his omnipotence, his will, his sovereignty, mean that you can trust him. It drives you to trust, and it drives you to worship. Let's close with Romans 11. Turn there with me. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. We've turned here a couple of times. We won't apologize for doing it again. This is the spirit of worship with which you should walk out here today. And when you start to look at the news reports, you let this determine the way that you think rather than letting the news reports determine the way that you think. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, indeed, we bow low before you. We praise you for your supreme power. And we praise you for the undivided divine essence that always exercised that power in harmony with all of your other attributes of wisdom, of holiness, of grace, of truth, of faithfulness. Oh God, how great is our security in you. Lord, we worship you by trusting you now. And Father, in our trust, we worship you. You transcend us, and yet you have condescended to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, with part two of a message titled, The Power of God. Next time, Don will launch into a message on the character of God as our series on God's attributes continues here on the Truth Pulpit, Join us then. But as we wrap up today's lesson, Don, you offered the encouragement that given God's goodness and sovereignty, we can rest in the assurance that all things will work together for our good. But will that good always become apparent to us?
Well, my friend, I know that if you're under the weight of trials, that's a million-dollar question for you. What is the good that's going to come out of this? I can't see any way that this is going to be good. Well, let me encourage you to trust Christ in the midst of your sorrows. You look at the cross and you know that only His purposes could be good for you because His love was given up for you in order to die for your sins. Time will be your friend. Trust Christ and all will be well.
Thank you, Don. And friend, remember to visit us at thetruthpulpit.com where you can learn more about our ministry. Once again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright. See you next time on The Truth Pulpit.